Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with all of you today. I want to begin the broadcast. I got a number of things that I want to share with you that I would love to begin the broadcast with. But what came to my spirit this morning, I want to read, first of all, out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke, chapter 13, and we'll read out of verse 34. And I mean, this is kind of heartbreaking, but it is the reality. And we begin with, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets." You know, Jesus revealed his heart in the heart of the Father, how he would have gathered together the people under his wings. He would have gathered them together, but they said, "We will not have it so." You know, we are moving up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Tabernacles is also known as the Feast of Ingathering. And God is desiring to gather his people together. I believe it's been his desire from the beginning of time that Father God wants his children, Father God wants his people to be gathered together under his wings. And it is time for the people, for the children of God, to hear the call of the Spirit to gather together unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's such an affectionate term, the one that Jesus used, that that even as a hen does gather her brood under her wings. That is a very, very intimate revelation of the heart of the Father. To me, there's no doubt about it. And this may sound a little old school to some of you, but I'm going back to Luke chapter 21 in light of all the different things that have been going on for such a long time. And I want to read these words one more time, and then I'm going to go back to Matthew. But it tells us in Luke chapter 21, in verse 20, And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Some people would like to believe that this is a preterist view, that these things have already been accomplished. But when you turn to the book of Revelation, which was written way after 70 AD, unless you're a preterist, you want to put the date before 70 AD. But the reality is that the book of Revelation was written somewhere between 96 AD and 102 AD or something of that like that. But there's no doubt the book of Revelation in chapter 11 talks about the treading of the outer court of the temple by the Gentiles in Revelation chapter 11. And these were given, there was given to me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel said, he stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months. So the Gentiles will tread, and this is most likely the Islamic or the United Nations armies, or but it is the Gentiles that will tread for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That certainly did not happen in 70 AD. That was like a very quick work. So we go back to Luke 21, and we pick it up in verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, at this point, I want to share with you a dream that I had last night. It was upon waking up this morning. It was a very real dream, alive with color and the whole bit. And in my dream this morning, I was in my truck with two other people, and we were driving, and there was like a little town, and Patricia was over by the shore, and I was going to join with her. And the people in the truck with me, we were all going to meet her. And all of a sudden, as we're driving, I notice we're kind of paralleling the ocean. I don't know what ocean it was. And it was, it just kind of turned from a colorful, peaceful state to all of a sudden, it was like a light gray scene. And the waves were just turmoilous. Like, I don't even know how to describe it, but I've never seen anything so turmoilous. And the white caps and the waves that were bouncing into one another, and these, the sea was just roaring, and the waves were mounting. And another person was actually driving my truck, and the waves came in, and they said, whoa, because the water came and swept the truck up a little bit. You know, the waters carried it away. And then a wave came and hit the truck. And in my dream, I could feel the crack of that wave just take that truck and move it. And I said, I'll take over from here. And I got into the driver's seat of the truck. And then all of a sudden, the sea, it was all calm again. It was very colorful. Everything was at peace. But at that moment, the waves were just roaring. And then I'm looking at this verse where the sea and the waves are roaring. Now let's look at this, okay? Let's look at this, because in Daniel chapter 7, and I got to make sure something here real quick. No, we're good. So in Daniel chapter 7, we move over to a prophecy, and this is right after the book of Ezekiel, by the way. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, and I really love this in the Amplified, but it says there in verse 2, Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, in the Amplified, it says that the four winds of heaven, representing political and social agitations, stirred up the great sea of humanity. The great sea of humanity. And as the winds of political and social agitations are stirring up the great sea of humanity, Daniel said in verse 3 that he saw four great beasts from the sea, diverse one from another. And as we continue in the book of Daniel, we understand that the four great beasts that came up from the sea, what kind of a sea? A turmoilous sea. And then Daniel actually tells us what these four beasts are. In verse 4, he says, the first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. How many of you know that in Bible prophecy, this lion with eagle's wings in the day that Daniel was having the prophecy represented the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar? So we have a lion or an empire rising up out of a turmoilous sea of humanity. So you get this image that when the four winds of heaven blow upon the sea of humanity through these political and social agitations, that there's something going to rise. Well, Daniel saw four empires rise. The first one was the lion with eagle's wings, and he beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. All right, that was the Babylonian Empire. Now, may it have a future fulfillment? Absolutely. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So we have a Babylonian Empire, which was in Iraq under Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 5 says, and behold, another beast, another empire, a second, like to a bear. All right, so we have a lion, and we now have a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. Now, the bear empire in Daniel's prophecy was the Medo-Persian Empire. And this is where Cyrus was involved under the Medes and the Persians. So the Medo-Persian Empire was the bear empire that followed the Babylonian Empire. So the Babylonian Empire was the first in Daniel's vision. It was a world power under Nebuchadnezzar and then other successors. Then came in Daniel's vision the Bear Empire, which was the Medo-Persian Empire that overcame the Babylonian Empire. And then in verse 6, he said, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. So here's the third world empire, a global world empire comes to power, and it is like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, in Bible prophecy, this is well known to be the Grecian Empire. And the Grecian Empire, with its leader, had a, it was quick like a leopard, and it conquered, and it was given to four generals. I mean, it fits the description perfectly. This was Alexander the Great, and he now is the king of the world, the Grecian Empire, okay? So that was the third empire that Daniel saw rising up out of the turmoilous sea of humanity. And then in verse 7, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. And you're going to see that the word beast is an empire or a kingdom. I saw a fourth beast. It was dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, or the empires that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. All right, so stop and think for a second. There's 10 horns. 3 of those horns are displaced. That means there would only be 7. But this little horn comes to power, which would make it the 8th, right? I mean, that's very clear. Let me read it again in verse 8. I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another little horn. Now, there were 10, so here's the 11th. Before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up. So if you have 11 and you minus 3, you come up with 8. So this little horn is the 8th. And the other 3 were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn, this little horn, the 8th horn, which you're going to see in the book of Revelation, were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, this mouth that speaks great things is this is blasphemy. You'll see it in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. But we need to describe, what is this fourth beast? Well, in the succession of kingdoms in the days of Daniel, there was the Babylonian Empire, there was the Medo-Persian Empire, there was the Grecian Empire, and then what followed? Well, obviously, it was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was different because it came forth with a Senate. It came forth with a whole different kind of governmental power, and it was a very powerful system of government. Okay, so it worked a little bit differently than all the others that were before it. So it was very different. Now, in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. Now remember, that 8th horn had a mouth speaking great things. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, and I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Do you ever see that anywhere? Now, I have to do this because we run over this sometimes. Daniel is saying that in the fourth beast, that he actually witnesses that this beast was slain and his body destroyed and was given to the burning flame. Now, who is this? Well, if you hold your finger there just for a second, we could be doing this all day, but if you hold your finger there and go to Revelation chapter 19, let me show you the fulfillment of this prophecy, just to give us an understanding of where we're going here. And in the fulfilling of the prophecy of Revelation chapter 19, and let's look at, let's go to verse 19. I hope I'm going to read the right thing for us here. So in verse 19, Revelation 19:19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. So we're talking about the beast. This is the same beast of Daniel chapter 7 that he's talking about that was given to the flame, remember? So I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, Jesus Christ, and against his army. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. This is going back to Revelation 13, which we'll look at in a moment. With which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So here is an actual fulfillment of the beast being given to the flames. So we go back to Daniel chapter 7, and what does he say? He said in verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast, and that horn, by the way, is the beast of Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 19. All right, we're going to see that. And what did he see? I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed, which means his government, his empire, and given to the burning flame. That's Revelation 19. And then Daniel says in verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. So the other beast, they had lost their dominion, taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So what do we have here? Now, what I'm doing is I'm making sure that our brother Daniel has not called in yet, and he hasn't, so that's okay. So what I'm looking at in Daniel chapter 7, going back to verse 13. Now Daniel, in his vision, he's going to shift. God showed him four successive kingdoms, okay? And we now know what those four successive kingdoms were. But now let's look at a shift, all right? And this is how end time prophecy lines up. This is how end time prophecy lines up. So you look back in antiquity, you go back into historical data, and you see something lining up pretty darn good. But then let's go to Revelation chapter 13. And what does it say? In Revelation 13, John the Apostle of the New Testament church in verse 1 says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, what did the sea represent in Daniel chapter 7? The sea represented the sea of humanity. And what was it that caused those four beasts to rise out? The political and social agitations, or the four winds. Remember that. The four winds of heaven strove upon the sea. So the political and social winds of adversity blow on the sea of humanity. Four beasts came out. Well, John says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast, this is a singular beast, rise up out of the sea. So we're all into singularity now. He did what? He rose up out of the sea, just like the four beasts in Daniel 7 rose up out of the sea, one after the other in succession. Well, John says in Revelation, I saw four beasts rise out of the sea. Excuse me, in Revelation 13, John says, I saw a beast rise out of the sea. And what does it have? Seven heads and 10 horns. Okay, this is awesome description here. And upon his horns, how many horns? 10 horns. He had 10 crowns. So there's 10 kings. You'll see in a moment. And upon his heads, the seven heads, the name of blasphemy. Now listen, look at the description of this beast. It's a singular beast. It has seven heads. It has 10 horns. It has 10 crowns upon the head, on the horns. The name of this beast is blasphemy. On the seven heads, blasphemy. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard. We saw that in the third kingdom in Daniel's vision, the leopard kingdom. His feet were as the feet of a bear. We saw that as the second kingdom in Daniel 7, the bear kingdom. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion. So we have the Lion kingdom of Daniel 7 was the Babylonian kingdom. So in Revelation 13, John sees a singular beast who has what? He has a beast that looks like a leopard. He has the feet of a bear. He has the mouth of a lion. What are we looking at here? You're looking at a gathering together of what was once a succession of different kingdoms, one after the other, are now become one. And in the last days, in the book of Revelation, there is a beast kingdom that has gathered with seven heads of power, with 10 horns of power, ruling kings. The crowns represent that they are active. The crowns represent that the 10 horns are active. And we're going to describe what the horns are here in just a moment. They're kings that have given their power to the beast, all right? And they're connected to the beast. Who is this beast? Well, we're going to see. Well, right now we know that it has the feet of a bear, the body of a leopard, the mouth of a lion. So it has the Babylonian, it has the Medo-Persian, it has the Grecian empires of the past in view, which are all Middle Eastern, correct? And then is this combination of the three actually become the fourth in Daniel's vision, a combination of these kingdoms? Well, I believe that's true. Now, let's look a little bit further. It says in verse 3, I saw one of his heads. How many heads does this beast have? Seven heads. John said, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, once we can identify the seven heads, then we could look back and say, well, which one of these seven heads were wounded to death? In other words, which one of these empires looked like it was done? Okay? And yet, it was what? It was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now, how much of the world wondered after the beast? All the world worshiped after the beast. Verse 4 says, and they, the whole world, worshiped the dragon. Why? Well, if we go back, we have to go back just a little bit to verse 2, where we saw the description. The beast was like a leopard, the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion. Well, the latter part says, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So now we have, along with a beast, we have a dragon who gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. So the dragon has given this power. Now, who is this dragon? Well, do you know in the book of Ezekiel that the dragon was known as the Egyptian Empire? The Egyptian Empire was the great dragon. And we could read that in Ezekiel, and I could find it. I think it's in Ezekiel chapter 28, but I want to move forward for just a moment. So we have a dragon giving power to a beast. He's giving him his seat, great authority and power. Now, we continue on, and remember verse 4. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, who is the beast? Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth. Now, Daniel, you go back to Daniel chapter 7, and do you remember what it said about that horn? Well, the eighth horn says that he was given a mouth, okay? And he spoke great things. And we're going to see a little bit more about that in just a second. But in verse 5 again, there was given unto him a mouth. This is the beast that was once singular in Daniel's vision that has now become a conglomeration or a unity or a united kingdom, okay? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Now, hold your finger there. Let's go back and take a look at this eighth again, this horn, if you will. And remember in verse 11, Daniel 7:11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. Remember, the horn spoke. Where did he speak? He spoke in verse 8 of Daniel 7. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn, which was the eighth, the beast that we're talking about, were eyes, were like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And then you go on in Daniel chapter 7 just a little further, and we're going to pick this up in the verse 17. Okay, let's go to verse 17. Daniel 7, these great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now every king has to have a kingdom, right? But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So Daniel makes it clear that the great beast, the four great beasts, were four kings. And you go back to those kingdoms and you'll know who those kings were. Verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured in broken pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And I wanted to know of the 10 horns that were in his head. And I wanted to know of the other, which came up, and before whom three fell, which would have been the eighth, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. All right, so we have this big mouth, eighth horn, which is the beast. And what does it say? In verse 21, listen carefully. This is Daniel 7:21. I beheld, and the same horn, the eighth, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. All right, well, who is this? Let me skip down to verse 22 or 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. Now, that little horn is in 25 as well. Let's look at verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, that's a year, and times, that's two more years, making 3 years, and the dividing of time, or a half a year, 3.5 years. Here we have the eighth in Daniel 7. He makes war with the saints, and he overcomes them. We just read that. He prevailed against them. The same horn made war with the saints. He's singular, but now back to Revelation chapter 13, and we find this beast. Remember, everything about him was what he spoke. Now, in Revelation 13:5, there was given unto him the beast. Remember, there's one now, and all the others are now connected to it. We would call this a caliphate, if you will, from a Middle Eastern perspective, a gathering of the nations, and it's a vicious one, but it also incorporates into it some Roman ideology. We're going to get into that in just a little bit, and some Grecian ideology, because it's all connected now. And what does it do in verse 5? Revelation 13, this singular beast we're talking about now, there was given him a mouth, and he spoke great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There it is, Daniel 13, a time and a times and the dividing of time. Well, in Revelation 13, he's given 42 months, same time, 3.5 years. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. All right, so that's the same exact beast that Daniel saw in his vision in Daniel chapter 7. Same mouth, blasphemies. He overcomes the saints for the same period of time. But the beast that John sees is a beast that incorporates into itself every other empire that has gone before it. And it is now a combination of all of them. This is what we call the one world government, okay? Some people said, well, it's the Roman Empire revived. Well, in part, it's true, because this beast incorporates into itself everything from Rome to Greece, to the Medo-Persian, to the Babylonian, to the Egyptian, and to the Assyrian empires. All of these empires, as you'll see in a moment, are gathered together as one, with this eighth being the leader of it. Now, in verse 8 of Revelation 13, and all that dwell upon the earth, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the beast. Who is it whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world? So if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you will not worship the beast, but everybody on the planet. This is the mind control. This is the conditioning, and it's going to get there. And what it's going to look like is going to be amazing to really see the manifestation of this thing, with Roman autonomy to it and Grecian autonomy to it. I mean, it's going to have the look is going to be amazing, but the power and the strength of this global empire is going to be, you know, just off the charts. But the people whose names are written in the book of life will not worship the beast. Everybody else will. Verse 9, if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In other words, the saints whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, their wisdom, their patience, their salvation is that they do not move prematurely at this time. Okay? So I think so far, Daniel 7, Revelation 13 are pretty powerful testimonies to what's going on. But now let's go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 is a connection to all of this. And by the way, back in Revelation 13, right after that last verse, there's another beast that is mentioned, a second beast, which is the false prophet to this political beast. And the false prophet is also in Revelation chapter 19, where it says he took the beast and the false prophet and cast them into a lake of fire. So the false prophet of Revelation 13, you will see, we'll go back to that and we'll look at it, that second beast, which is complementary to the first because it's the religious aspect. That is the caliphate, the political, military power of the beast, and the false prophet of Islam, the false prophet Muhammad, the false prophet, the Mahdi, the false prophet, the 12th Imam, call it what you will, but this false prophet is what inspires the beast and the worship of it. And the nations of the earth will worship the beast. The saints will be overcome in Israel and the ecclesia around the world for 3.5 years. This is a time to be hidden. This is a time to be in the wilderness, to be taken care of, if you're really understanding Bible prophecy, right? Well, Revelation chapter 17, what is it that we're going to look at here? Well, let's take it from the beginning because we have some time, and rather than running through it. Revelation 17, there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, I'm in verse 1, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Well, wait a second. Blasphemy? seven heads, 10 horns. Is that exactly what we just read in Revelation chapter 13? Well, let's look. Revelation 13. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and his heads, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Ah, so the beast that the great whore is on is the beast of Revelation 13. That means this mystery woman, let's look at her again. Verse 3, so he carried me away. I'm back in Revelation 17. I just confirmed what I'm about to say. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. That obviously is the beast of Revelation chapter 13. But this is about a woman that's doing what? Verse 4. Now, where was the woman? In verse 3 of Revelation 17, I saw a woman, what? Sit upon the beast. So this mystery woman is sitting or riding the beast, which brings in another player to end time prophecy. And who is this other player that's riding the beast? Well, verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, it's really hard not to think of the Statue of Liberty. And whatever it once stood for, here is a woman in the harbors with a golden torch in her hand. So we have a woman arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written. All right, here comes some mystery. And here's what was written upon her head. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So this is the big kahuna. This is Babylon the Great in the last days, right? And what is she doing? She's riding the beast, which means she's steering its actions. So far, so good. Let's look at verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said to me, why do you marvel? Tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. Verse 8. The beast that you saw. Watch how this lines up now with Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. The beast which you saw was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So in Daniel chapter 7, the beast was, well, then it is not, and then it shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Well, who is perdition? Well, you have to go to 2 Thessalonians to know who perdition is. Perdition is a person. It's a system. It's a being. But we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Some call it the Antichrist, the leader of the end time global empire. Every king has a kingdom. Every kingdom has a king. And all the ancient empires had kings. Well, the final empire is going to have a king too. His name is Perdition, Destruction, Destroyer. All right? So the beast does what? It goes into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. We saw that in Revelation 13. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when it says the beast will go into perdition, what it means is the beast will be under the subjecting empire of Satan himself, the son of sin, the son of perdition. All of these things, he's going into or under the power of this perdition. And what happens? Everybody in the world will wonder or worship, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. In other words, this beast is still coming because he was in Daniel's vision and then he is not and he will not be until the end comes. Now let's look at verse 9. And where is he going to come from? The bottomless pit, right? Didn't it just say that? And that he shall ascend out of where? He will ascend. In verse 8 of Revelation 17, the beast you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's in Revelation chapter 9. And we'll look at that in just a moment. We will look at it because his name is Apollyon, destroyer, destruction, the king over them. All right? So this will line up in a moment. Verse 9 now of Revelation 17. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Now, every mountain represents an empire. You go back to Jeremiah 50:51. Babylon was a destroying mountain, a destroying empire. And we know that the kingdom of God, Mount Zion, is an empire of the King of glory, Jesus Christ, the kingdom. All right, so in verse 9 of Revelation 17, the seven heads, we're getting description now, are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So there are seven empires in the last days that the woman, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, will be sitting on, ruling over. And there are seven kings, verse 10, there are seven kings, the mountains are seven empires, kingdoms. Verse 10, there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. Now, let's talk about that. So, Mystery Babylon sits on seven mountains, which are seven kingdoms. But here it says that the seven kings over the seven empires, five are fallen. Well, who are these five? Well, some people have interpreted this to be, if you go back and look at the seven empires, you begin with the Egyptian Empire. Now, remember, here's a mystery. Every empire has to be an empire that was in full-blown power while Israel, you got to bring the center of this prophecy to view. Israel is always in view when we're talking about ancient empires. Israel was a great nation within Egypt, but Egypt was the ruling nation. So let's count the kingdoms that were in power during the time that Israel was gathered together as a nation. It begins with Egypt. The next global empire after Egypt, while Israel was a nation, was Assyria. The next global empire, while Israel was a nation, was Babylon. So how many do we have? We have Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. The next great empire that came to power while Israel was a nation was the Medo-Persian Empire. The next great power while Israel was a nation was the Grecian Empire. That was five. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Five. The next, after the Grecian Empire, the great empire was Rome. That was six. Now, what does the prophecy say? It says that five are fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, five are fallen, and one, right? Five are fallen, and one is. So at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, there was one, which would be the sixth, which would have been the Roman Empire, which is consistent with history. One is the Roman Empire, the sixth. And then it says, the other is not yet come. I'm back in Revelation 17. The other, which would be the seventh, is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. So when the seventh empire comes, it could be a short space. Now, some have interpreted that to be what happened after the Roman Empire. Well, we had the Great Britain, the empire in whom the sun will never set. Then we also had the Ottoman Empire. We had the Ottoman Empire that was actually before, as I understand it. The Ottoman Empire, which was a caliphate, okay, it came, but it ruled a very short time. We also had the United States of America, okay? These are different kingdoms, but we're talking about the beast kingdom. So what happens here in verse 11? The beast that was, or the seventh, remember this, the seventh will rule a short period of time. He hasn't come yet. The Roman Empire was in power. The seventh did not yet come. But when he comes, he rules for a short time. Verse 11, the beast that was and is not yet, even he. So the beast, this is getting back to that eighth, okay? This is exactly who this beast is. He's the eighth. That beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, the seven. What does it mean to be of the seven? The eighth beast is made up of all the other empires before it. He is of the seven. And he takes all that he is made up of and he goes into perdition, is what it says in verse 11. And verse 12 says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Are 10 kings. So the horns represent kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power. This is where they get the crowns on their head, because they receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. So the seven heads of power, this is the beast, is made up all the powers before it. And then he becomes one with it. He brings it into perdition. The 10 horns are 10 kings that are part of this caliphate, this global empire in the last days. And what do they have in verse 13? These have one mind. These 10 kings have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. And you'll see that in Revelation 19. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Hallelujah. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. They that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So eventually, after the global persecution, the 3.5 years, that the beast will have power. Now, who's riding the beast? Let's get back to that for just a moment. I'm hurrying now. Verse 15, Revelation 17, 15. He said unto me, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations and tongues. So that's a confirmation that the sea of humanity, the great sea, is talking about people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. The 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Mystery Babylon the Great, right? These shall hate the whore. So the very beast shall hate the whore, the beast that was being ridden by mystery horns, shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire through nuclear war. For God has put in their hearts, the 10 kings of the beast kingdom, to fulfill his will, to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So God has actually done something. God put it in the mind of these 10 horns out of the beast kingdom. And it says in verse 18 of Revelation 17, and the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And in my notes, I have no doubt New York City, the headquarters of Mystery Babylon the Great. And I believe with all my heart, that's where the United Nations are. Now, how does Mystery ride the beast? Well, she directs its actions, blames Al-Qaeda, ISIS, ISIL, and this Mystery Babylon, the great whore, utilizes all of her prowess to direct the beast. Now, if you're riding a horse, that horse just goes where you tell it to go. But the day will come when the horse, if you will, the beast, will actually turn on the rider. And I believe this is where the caliphate is going to destroy the United States of America and all of the systems of Babylon that have been built and erected, that have been riding the beast. But eventually the beast is going to destroy Mystery Babylon. And you actually see the fulfillment of that in Revelation chapter 18. So what did we talk about here today? I don't know. Somebody might say, well, listen, this is end time prophecy. And to understand it, there's value to it. There's meaning to this. And we have to look around and ask ourselves, well, when I look outside now to the world, what do I witness? Well, I believe that we are witnessing a Babylonian system that has risen to great power with its artificial intelligence, with its nuclear war, with its technology, with all of its ability to control the world through mind control, conditioning, cameras. I believe Mystery Babylon is alive and well, and I believe she's riding a beast. She tells that beast to do whatever he wants. That Middle Eastern Islamic Empire, we'll use you for whatever cause we need, right? But there's something also going to form, and it's already been moving through ISIS, ISIL-, whatever you call it. It's called a caliphate. Did you notice? Well, the caliphate was there, but we, the United States, we've kind of put an end to the caliphate, right? Ladies and gentlemen, when the ancient empires of Iraq and Iran, and because that's the Medo-Persian Empire, the Persians, the Iranians, when all these empires, Turkey, begin to gather together under one leader, taking the Shia and the Sunni streams of Islam and gathers them together and goes into perdition, and that gives that 12th Imam, that Mahdi, the leader, the Antichrist, this power. He's going to make war with Israel, and he's going to destroy the United States of America, burn it with fire, eat its flesh, because it's going to turn. And it's written, and we are actually witnessing the fulfillment of end time Bible prophecy. It's growing all around us. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is the question. Because the only way to survive this moment is to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and to be guided and led by the Holy Spirit. And even if you are a martyr, even if you are persecuted, you'll have eternal life. But everybody that worships the beast and receive the mark will perish eternally. And I could show you in Revelation 13, but I'm out of time, that the second beast, the prophet, the false prophet, is also connected to Islam. I believe that we are living at the very edge of all of these things. I've run out of time. It's Friday. I trust that this meant something to you, maybe as worthy of a further conversation. There's a lot going on in the world. Keep your head up. Make sure your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do what God called you to do. Live the life that the Lord told you to live. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to leave you with this song. I'm Pastor Vince. I'll be right back with Pastor Patricia Joy Xavier.
when Jesus says I. All the clouds you call it children. Getting Christ
I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier, Omega Radio Station, and New Wine Ministry. What an unbelievable word again. We need to decipher the book of Revelation. It is an incredible time to do so. Too many churches have failed to do so. It is time for the revelation knowledge of Revelation to come forth and be poured upon those who have ears to hear. It is the great awakening body of Christ. And we are now at a time where the remnant people of God have heard the clarion call. Those of you that are listening by radio are hearing the clarion call. The trumpet is being blown in Zion, in the true church of God. And soon the latter and former rain will be poured out among us, his true believers who are making themselves ready, an outpouring which has never been upon the remnant people who has the being and the heart to be made ready. How about you? Have you been made ready? How do you make yourself ready at a time like this? By deliverance. Because we are bringing together in unity by the power of the Holy Spirit, a move of God, that he has sanctified his people, and in that he is bringing them forth. He is bringing them into a new realm of the Christian Bill of Rights to make the way possible. And that is why I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, to make it possible. And only the Holy Spirit can enable someone to see their own heart and as to be prepared and ready for deliverance completely and fully from the history of their youth and their current family situations, and to discern the demonic influences that are tormenting many, many Christians. And so we have to gather together and pray earnestly that the Father, who is above all things, will gather together that remnant people to minister unto them and to each member of the body of Christ, the true work of the Holy Spirit in the time that we're in. And we have to look and see what the difficulties in our life really are. And we need to get a release. We need to get a cleansing within our soul realm. We need to experience this release. We need to feel the cleansing power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the shed blood that was made doable for us in this moment of time, for those who understand and know. And so we need to cry out. We need to care enough to help others, for those who are saying, help me. We have the ability for true miracles in our life, and we need to become new creatures in Christ Jesus, developed and overcome the evil influences that exist in the spiritual realm, so that we may walk in that place in which we have been called to walk in, the army of the living God, directed by his Holy Spirit within our lives. and become the overcomers. We must learn to encourage others to do the same, to study on deliverance, that they may know and be set free from their bondage when they call upon the Lord for help. It is done. And to discover the nobility of being in his army, to understand that he has called us to be his overcomers over the flesh, over the world, and over the satanic beings, the devils that have been perpetrated against our lives because of the fall of Adam and Eve. But we have been given the second Adam, who has given us the ability to rise up against the evil one, who he himself overcame. Therefore, we are able, by the power invested in us, in the name of Jesus Christ, to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. But what we have to learn more than anything else is to love others. We need to learn love. We need to understand that what God has given us, we have within the Holy Spirit, the ability to cast out demonic influences. And we, as compassionate people, must be willing to pray for them and to bring the knowledge to them that they don't have to be in bondage to unhappiness that is not needed in their life any longer. What a blessing this will be if we will take hold of what God has given us, and why I wrote the book Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. To comprehend the things of God, you must have a depth of knowledge and understanding of the activity taking place in the spiritual realm, not only in ourselves, but in the world today. Through the ages, we have been in the church, and we continue to believe that Christians can be oppressed in the church, in the realm of the church. There has been nothing but continued belief that Christians can be oppressed, can be depressed, can be vexed. We have believed that, but I tell you, up to this time, the last 30 years, that has changed. The church does not believe it anymore. They say if you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot be vexed. You cannot be depressed. You cannot be oppressed. Well, let me tell you that Paul the Apostle himself was vexed by Satan because of his knowledge in which he had. And he was vexed within his flesh. How could it be that we say today, because someone has the Holy Spirit, is impossible? It is not impossible. And that's where the great deception has come in. And so there's been confusion about demonization and possession and emotional mental impairment. And there has been great deception within the church. And people are being vexed. They're being oppressed, they're being depressed in this moment of time. And yet we are not casting out devils, delivering them. And why? Because those in authority within most of the churches say, you have the Holy Spirit, it cannot be. It's a great deception. Paul the Apostle himself had the Holy Spirit and was being vexed. Now the Lord did tell him that his grace was sufficient, and he was going to work it through for him. But his grace is sufficient today, too, for those who are in need of deliverance of the vexation, for whatever purpose and reasons they have been in that position. In the original Greek, the word possess means to exercise harsh control over one, to have to be vexed, to use one's power against one, to oppress one with a devil, a demon. Consequently, most of the church has denied the fact that Christians can have devils. And the denial of demon spirits or devils has caused a great darkness to fall upon the church. And this is why we're having so much trouble. And I'm telling you, people of God, we have to get it right. The deception continues because of a lack of knowledge of the word oppress. He said, my people perish from a lack of knowledge, did he not? The question most often raised is, how can you have the Holy Spirit and Jesus residing in you and having a devil, having devils, regardless of professed modern theology? And I do say modern theology because it wasn't that way prior in the number of centuries before us. A Christian can have an indwelling devil as an undesirable trespasser. And to stress the importance of this point, I repeat, a Christian can have an indwelling devil as an undesirable trespasser. It is of the utmost importance, body, that I stress this point to you, as you will be questioned many times when you begin operating in the spiritual knowledge that I'm presenting right now. This understanding is not as prevalent as it should be in the church, and the church has missed it. The church has missed it for the most part, not all, but for the most part. And you must have a ready answer when questioned. And you will be questioned if you go forth to set captives free. They need to be set free right now. Would you agree with me? There are captives that must be set free. They love God, but they're in such bondage to the enemy, they don't know what end is up. And in the times we're in, that's a very dangerous place to be. Would you agree with me? We're being tested daily as to whether or not there is still sin in our lives. And we have to deal with this sin. And the sin is in the soul realm. And the enemy of our soul is trying to hold us in that position to sin when we desire not to sin anymore. A trespasser is one who unlawfully comes upon the territory of another. And in the case of a Christian, it is unlawful, absolutely unlawful in the judgment halls of heaven for Satan or his devils to trespass one who has been bought with a price. And in the case of the unbeliever, it is lawful. Satan can have his way, but he is a deceiver. And why is it unlawful for Satan and his devils to trespass upon a Christian? Because we, as Christians, have received redemption and were purchased by the precious and all-powerful blood of Christ. The devil has no legal right to trespass upon the Christian. But do you know that he does? However, the devil and his devils will continue. He will continue to trespass. They will continue and perform their unlawful practices until they are confronted and challenged legally by the basis of your legal rights as the redeemed through the blood of Christ. We have legal rights. We are in the courtrooms of heaven, hopefully, seated with Christ in heavenly places over all of the principalities and spirits of darkness. Do we know our position yet? I'm crying out to you to learn your position as a Christian, to be an overcomer in the days we are in, not to just pass through with concepts and ideas that we think we know. Deception comes greatly within the church, and judgment starts in the house of God. We must raise up. We must know who we are. We must begin the warfare against the spirits of darkness, first within us and then within the earth. We must go forth and claim this earth. It says so in Daniel, that in righteousness we will begin through the kingdom of God. We will receive the righteousness of God. We will rule and reign with him. The time to learn is now. We can't wait any longer. If you are ignorant of your legal rights in the courtrooms of God, Satan and his devils will wreak havoc upon your life. You may think you're doing great because of the knowledge you have, and yet you know deep within you, you are still an angry man. You are still an angry woman. You're frustrated. You're hurt. You're offended. And it can't be that way any longer. Satan has no right to you. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he should be reigning in your mortal body right now. He should be the one standing up within you, strong, purposefully. You're a nervous wreck as a Christian because you have allowed stress in your life. That's the work of the enemy. That's the work of the demonic. Do you not know it? Do you not see it? You pretend to be a certain way, but you're not within. Because you haven't learned yet to overcome the work of the evil one within you. And then how are you going to do it within the world as the overcoming conqueror in the army of God by the power of the Holy Spirit if it hasn't been in you first? You can't take this earth for God. I see people talking kingdom language, but not have yet overcome their own offenses and faulty ways. He's given us everything we need to do it. Look around you. Can you deny what you see before your very eyes? It's all the time, body of Christ. I don't see it getting less. I see it becoming more, which tells me there will be a remnant people who will succeed by the power of God's might within them, Christ in them, the hope of glory, working an outray work within them to be the witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ and to take the kingdom, as mentioned in Daniel. Oh, beloved, look continually at the painful situations that plague us with our families, in our church, because devils have invaded our people. There are divorces going on, child abuse, sickness and disease, and constant frustration, anger and hatred within the heart of a believer. You can't believe too long that way. Can we deny that these situations exist in the church? Have we not seen it with our own eyes? Did not Satan come to steal, destroy, and kill? And he will stop at nothing to influence toward us toward evil. He will seduce us in ways through money and desire to hold on to things we shouldn't, to families who we will not release to the Lord. He has so many influences to cause us to be fearful when we get sick rather than using his word against the evil infliction within our bodies. And the consequence is destruction. We have been granted the power. We have been granted the means and the ways. We have been granted the authority to cast these demons out. If we allow him to get away with this, Satan will continue his unlawful practices, and they are unlawful, upon the church until he is confronted and challenged by you, by me, on the basis of our legal rights. Do we exercise our legal rights? Do we exercise the authority we have been granted? Do we speak those things that are not as though they are? Do we cast out devils, heal the sick, including ourselves? Do we open blind eyes and let them be understood by those that have been deceived by Satan? Do we open ears that have been deafened by the lack of truth? Every Christian has to know what their legal rights are. I have witnessed in my experience with most Christians that either by choice or by incorrect teaching, they do not know what their legal rights are in the spiritual kingdom of God. And I'll tell you, body of Christ, or all who are listening, this is most regrettable. I'm speaking of spiritual law here. I'm speaking of spiritual rights, legalities, like a government. We are the government of God. We're the government of God upon his shoulders, and he is the head. It says so in the book of Isaiah 9. We need to know our legal rights as Christians, or else we're not going to be victorious over evil. We're going to think the same thoughts. We're going to be in the same ugly position. The more the enemy comes against us, the least we're going to be able to protect ourselves from his great and mighty power of deception in our lives. And I'm including myself in this. There's so many things we have to know in clarity that with the confusion, we won't be able to unless we know our rights, unless we cast out these unlawful creatures within our own life. God did not give us a spirit. He never gives us a spirit, not in the New Testament. He does not give us a spirit of fear, but he gives us power, love, and a sound mind. In confusion, you can't have a sound mind. I see Christians in confusion. In the body of Christ, they get everything mixed up. They have no clarity of thought. And then there's times here and there where the clarity comes forth. This is regrettable. This is regrettable. We have to know our legalities. If we want to be victorious over evil. So what are we going to do? Will you consider either going to Amazon and purchasing Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, the book I have written to help us in this time we're in? Or if you so desire, which would be such a great help to us, and we would be so thankful unto you to send at least $20 and more if you are willing to Pastor Vincent Xavier so we could keep up Omega Radio to bring this information to you. If you would do that by the caring heart that you have, that we may continue in this work, it would be 100, box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722. Send it to Pastor Vincent Xavier so that he may continue this work on Omega Radio so we can get the equipment necessary. We are moving in directions that are new to us, and we need the financial help to be on radio, to bring this information forward. And I would love to send you Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, as a gift of your being helpful to us. Or go to Amazon if you will. I have the book there listed on Amazon, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Or email me at patriciajoyxavier@email.com, and I will be happy to send it to you. The cost will be $20 if you do. But either way you choose, the book I wrote is a help to get us through these times, to work against the evil spirits that are perpetrating the body of Christ, the church. Become that remnant people who know their right and who understand how to deliver. God has called us to deliverance. He said, what I did, you shall do also even greater. For I go to the Father, and I send the Holy Spirit to you. He has sent his Holy Spirit for us to cast out devils. We not need be afraid to do it. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. All we have to understand is the authority. You know, as a Christian, you have been bought. You have been purchased with the blood of Jesus. And when Satan and his devils come, they are trespassing, like I said, on territory that is already owned, and they have no legal right to move on property already purchased. And we have been commissioned, body of Christ, and given by God the power and the right to protect this property, your property, who you are, and to drive out and keep Satan out. But we have been unaware of Satan's tactics of deception and of our rights and of our authority. And the Bible tells us our rights in Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates into the city of the King of Glory, that city. We are living stones built upon one another. We are together as a unity, as a unit, the city of the living God. He will tabernacle among us. And we need to know about that also. Have you ever heard of, or did you ever know that Jesus Christ celebrated the Feast of Tabernacle in the first century? Were you aware? Do you know that even today, thousands of Christians follow his example by observing it every year? There's a great significance to this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, for Christians today. And we are going to be celebrating the unity of the body of Christ, the September 23rd. If you need to know about it, go to our website, New Wine Ministry.com or OmegaRadio.com or just call 858-864-8714. We'll take a look at that festival and the means and ways it operates. If you will listen in, come Monday, we will be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles on the Ark in Decatur, Arkansas. God bless you and have a beautiful day.